To Ephesians chapter 4, if we read God's word, Ephesians chapter 4, this morning we will be looking at putting off the old self. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Hear now the words of the living God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy and infallible word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have come to you this morning to worship you, to hear you speak to us through your word. We are depending on you to accomplish your will in our lives. You have told us that you make us like your Son through your word. So here we are, Father. We are your workmanship. Father, we need you. We need you to help us to walk in the works that you have prepared for us. And so we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth that we would do just that. Father, our desire is to be pleasing to you and to be with you. And we are here now coming to you, Father, because you alone have the words of eternal life. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Discipline us and bring us to repentance where it is needed in our lives. For Father, we do not despise your discipline, but we know that you give it as a father who loves his children. Thank you, Father, for adopting us, for making us your children. Use us to glorify your name. Father, we ask these things not only for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters who likewise are gathering together today to worship you in other places. This morning, we lift up our brothers and sisters at Grace Fellowship Church in Pennsylvania. We ask that you would so work among them today that they would be tasty salt and a powerful light for your gospel in Hazleton. Father, as we turn now to your word, we ask that you would illuminate our minds through the work of your Spirit, that we might leave here today refreshed and renewed in the service to your kingdom. We come to you with boldness and confidence as we pray to you, because you have given us access through your Son. It's in his name that we pray. And it's to him that we look now. Amen. You may be seated. Thomas Boston was a Scottish pastor and theologian born in the 17th century. And he wrote a book called The Fourfold State, in which he describes the four states of mankind's nature and desires. He divides those states into four as the state of innocence, the state of nature, the state of grace, and the state of eternity. Now, the state of grace, as Thomas Boston describes it, refers back to Adam before the fall and his state of innocence, when he lived in such a way that he was able to not sin. Adam had a creaturely freedom before the fall where he had the ability to do those things that were pleasing to God, that God had commanded him. After the fall, Adam lost this freedom and ability and moved into the second state, which Boston referred to as the state of nature. In the state of nature, Adam had fallen into a condition in which he was no longer able to not sin, but now he was not able to not sin. In other words, after the fall, Adam and all of those who were born of him by ordinary generation are born with a nature and a desire that makes sinlessness impossible. Well, the third state that Boston describes in his book is called the state of grace. However, this state is not entered into by all mankind, but only by those who were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. In the state of grace, we return again to a condition, though not exactly like Adam's before the fall, but nonetheless, in the state of grace, we are no longer slaves to sin. But rather, in the state of grace, we are able to not sin. The fourth and final state that we will experience as followers of Jesus Christ, Boston called the state of eternity. In that state, in our glorified bodies, we will be so freed from all the effects of the fall that we will no longer be able to sin. Thomas Boston said of this estate, "The guilt of sin and the reigning power of it are taken away in the saints. Nevertheless, sin dwells in them, but then, in eternity, it shall be no more. The corrupt nature will be quite removed, the root of bitterness will be plucked up, and no vestiges of it left in their souls. Their nature shall be altogether pure and sinless. There shall be no darkness in their minds. But the understanding of every saint, when he has come to this kingdom, will be as a globe of pure and unmixed light." In chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul teaches us about ourselves before coming to Christ. He teaches us about who we were in what Thomas Boston called the state of nature. And he instructs us, Paul does, in Ephesians chapter 2, that before being united to Christ, we were by nature children of wrath. We were objects of God's wrath. We were without hope in this world because we were without God. You and me, brother and sister, we were people who were slaves, people who followed the sinful desires of our hearts and our bodies and our minds. But God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, those two most beautiful words, "But God gave us the gifts of repentance and faith. He made us His workmanship, and by doing these things, God removed from us that darkness and that desire. He gave us spiritual life. He moved us from our deadness and slavery to sin into an estate when we were able to not sin because we were no longer slaves of sin. He rescued us and gave us a new nature and made us not only His beloved children, but He made us citizens of His kingdom. And in doing all of this, God took us from being slaves of sin, unable to do what is pleasing to Him. He took us from there and made us such that we are no longer in bondage." In Christ, dear brother and sister, in Christ, you right now are able to not sin against your Savior. Do not believe the lies of Satan and the remaining corruption that is in your flesh. Do not believe the lies of those sins that seem to so easily entangle you. Dear brother and sister in Christ, you who feel like you are just hanging on by a thread, remember the good news of the gospel that you are no longer a slave to your sin. On the contrary, Christ in your inner man has made you a slave to righteousness. And it is Christ, our mighty King, as we just sung about, who will hold you fast, who will enable you by His Spirit to walk in the good works that He has prepared for you, that you should walk in them. Brother and sister, I want you to hear and remember again the good news that Jesus Christ will not lose you. He has purchased you. And because He has clothed you in His righteousness, He will see to it that at His return, you are presented to His heavenly Father without spot or blemish. Dear brother and sister who is weak, struggling in your life to cling to Christ, remember. Remember the law that Christ has kept perfectly for you. Remember the blood that your Savior shed for you to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. Remember that He has taken the wrath of God away from you. And that because our Savior has done such wonderful and marvelous things, right now you are a precious child of the one true living God. You, right now, are an object of love and affection and fatherly care and concern, not because you are special, not because you have been good and you've earned it, but because you have been united to Christ by faith alone. And as the Father looks to you, united to Christ, He looks at you with the affection that He has for His Son. Remember these things, dear ones, and remember that you have been liberated so that you are able to live a life worthy of the gospel to which you have been called. You are able to not sin against your Savior. You have been freed and called to live your life as a living sacrifice, which the Scriptures teach us is our reasonable act of worship because of all that our Savior has accomplished for us. Well, in light of all of that and its importance, Paul begins in verse 17 of our passage today, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Now here, as we read this passage, we can see that the morality, the way of living that Paul describes, not just here in the second half of Ephesians 4, but in the second half of his letter to the church in Ephesus, this morality that he is describing is not a morality that is relegated to the first century, to just the society and the norms of that time. This morality is not relegated to a Greco-Roman culture. Rather, because we have been brought from darkness to light, we are to live as children, not of darkness, but as children of light. What Paul is teaching in this book of Ephesians are the morals and norms of living for those who belong to the kingdom of God, regardless of what century they live in. And we begin today with the instruction that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And keep in mind that Paul, when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, is writing to a predominantly Gentile audience when he says this. So when he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, he is not saying that these Macedonians must forsake every aspect of their culture or their heritage. What he is saying is that they, and by extension we, must leave and forsake our old way of living. We must leave and forsake those aspects of our life, whether culturally acceptable or not, that are contrary to God's law and his nature. We cannot do whatever we please as followers of Jesus Christ, even if it is approved and accepted in our culture. Those things that God has defined in his word as sin belong to a world of people that we just talked about that are children of wrath. But beloved, we have been delivered from that plight. We've been brought into the kingdom of Christ to live as children of light. While Paul is focusing on Gentiles here because that is his audience, we must remember that Paul is not commending to them or us to just forsake our culture and become like the Jews. He is not requiring that we Gentiles forsake our culture for theirs. Paul is not commending one culture over the other. We know this because in chapter 2, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ has taken the Jew and the Gentile and created one new man in himself. This reminds me of when Joshua encountered the angel of the Lord and asked him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the angel of the Lord responds to Joshua, "No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." If we ask ourselves whether God prefers Western or Eastern culture, modern or primitive culture, we often think in our minds, of course God prefers modern Western culture because that's the culture that we live in. But God says, no, now I have come. I have made you my own, and you shall walk not in the ways of your culture, but in the ways that I define you for you. And you shall not do the works of your culture, but you shall do the works that I have prepared for you. You will live in your culture, whether that's Eastern or Western, modern or primitive. You shall live in that culture according to my kingdom standards. Because our primary citizenship is not in any given culture. Our primary citizenship is in eternity, in the kingdom of God in Christ. In verses 18 and 19, as Paul is contrasting the unity that we are to strive for in the body of Christ, he is contrasting these things with our former manner of life. Just as those outside of Christ were described in chapter 2 as following Satan, here in chapter 4 they are described in verse 18 as being darkened in their understanding. Just as they were described as dead in their sins, so are they described here as alienated from the life of God. Just as they were said to be carrying out the desires of the body and mind in chapter 2, like the rest of mankind, they are said in here in chapter 4 to have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. These things not only sound like Ephesians chapter 2, but they sound very familiar to Romans chapter 1, where Paul speaks of God giving unbelievers over to their desires. And here in Ephesians 4, we see a very similar description from the human perspective. It is the judgment of God when he withdraws his restraining mercy and gives people over to do the things that they just desire to do. Paul describes living in this way as ignorance. Ignorance that is within those separated from Christ. And Paul says that it is due to their hardness of heart. Those who refuse to worship God, those who refuse to live in the ways that he requires, are given over to their own desires. And isn't it amazing that while God describes this way of living as being darkened in its understanding, Isn't it amazing that those who reject the knowledge of God, who reject His morality and live in these ways, generally consider themselves to be enlightened and liberated? It is an amazing thing to see in our world today that the freedom to sin and rebel against God is seen as an ability instead of what it really is, a disability. While our world seeks to move forward and to lean in to the disability that they have of sinning against God, brothers and sisters, we have been commanded to go in the opposite direction. We are not to seek to move forward or lean into the sinful desires that we have, but rather we are to seek to put off that old man, crucify those sinful fleshly desires that you once wallowed in, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Christ in the death march, to deny yourself the pleasure that you could receive from the corruption of sin. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that when followers of Christ, when we seek to restrain sin in our own lives, and when we seek to see it restrained in the lives of others, that when we do these things, that we will be seen by the world as oppressors. We'll be seen by them as repressive, as backwards, as bigoted, as harmful to progress. And this is the lot of the Christian that we must learn to embrace. Because we have been called as ambassadors for Christ to make an appeal to the world to repent of their sins and to forsake their sin for the righteousness of Christ. We must learn to embrace being called names. We must learn to embrace being thought of as knuckle-dragging idiots by the world. We must learn to embrace it with our desires set on eternity and our actions set to the beat of heavenly drums, not earthly ones. Because when we think of the morality and the ways of living of our former manner of life, we should remember Paul's words in verses 20 through 24. Look at them with me again. When we think about that old man and those things that we used to enjoy so much that God forbids, and after coming to faith in Christ, we should remember Paul's words, but that, those ways, those former things, that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through sinful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So often I have found in my own life, and perhaps you can understand this as well, when we think and speak of the sin in our lives before we knew Christ, we can often just joke about it. Have a good laugh about the way in which we used to live when we were doing things that our Savior was crucified for. But when we read what God has to say about our former manner of living, we should be instructed by the Scriptures to think of them not with jovial laughter, but with sober repentance. As Paul says in Romans 6, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" Brothers and sisters, the life that we lived as old men and women, that life that we repented of and turned to Christ for, we ought to be ashamed of those things. There is shame in sinning against God. And because we should soberly think about our former manner of living, I want to take some time and read the serious words of 1 John 3, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. As we hear these things and as we seek to apply them to our lives, the question for us, brothers and sisters, as we consider this passage before us today is, do we share these sentiments? When you look at the world and the way that it suicidally strives for the murder of the preborn, are you sympathetic to that? Do you think to yourself, well, I can see where they're coming from. I can understand why a woman would want to be able to complete her schooling and to not have more children than she already has. When you think about that issue, do you say to yourself, I can sympathize with her desire to make her life better? Or do you share the Apostle Paul's sentiment that such people are darkened in their understanding, that they are ignorant, that they are hard-hearted? Has your mind and your way of thinking been renewed by the Word of God? Or is it still hanging on to the ways of thinking of the world, of your old man? Is that something that you need to put off still? What about the LGBTQ plus way of thinking? Do you harbor in your heart the thought that what someone does in the privacy of their own bedroom is no business of yours? So you're just happy to live and let live? Who are you to say who someone else can fall in love with? Who are you to judge that? Is that the way that you think about those issues? Or again, do you share the Apostle Paul's sentiments that such people who walk in this world contrary to what God has commanded are darkened in their understanding, that these people are ignorant, that they are hard-hearted and in desperate need of Christ? Or do you just want to leave them alone so people don't say mean things to you? And what about worldly philosophies? There are many. But I want to poke at the ones that infiltrate the church. Are you attracted by or perhaps even convinced in Darwinian evolution? Dear brother and sister, can you not see that this philosophy, along with materialism, was come up with in order to explain the world apart from your God, from your Creator, who you are commissioned to serve? Do these philosophies seem plausible to you, or maybe even true as you think about them? Or do you assume the truth of the Holy Scriptures and see these philosophies that are not according to Christ, as Paul says in Colossians 2? If they are philosophies that are attractive to you, I want you to see that they were created and come up with in order that sinful men may be liberated from the dread of a God that would hold them accountable for the way in which they are living in His world. These plausible theories were created by men darkened in their understanding, ignorant, hard-hearted, in desperate need of Christ. And dear brother and sister, perhaps in generations past, when we lived in a country that was running off of the fumes of a Christian heritage, perhaps then it was easy to think that these things were just relegated to a small group of people outside of the church and would never make its way in. But surely, as we look around, we have not become so dull of hearing and seeing that we can't see the outcome of these things in our culture and in the church. Surely in our generation, we can see that when the ignorant and hard-hearted throw off the moral cords of God and His Christ, as Psalm 2 says, surely we can see that when this happens, anything goes. Now, I'm hitting the hot topic buttons there, but it's instructive to us that Paul, in this last part of Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about putting off the old man, he talks about things like lying in verse 25, respectable sins. And he is teaching us that that is not the way we learned Christ, to deceive one another, to lie to each other, to try to massage and manipulate situations so that people think well of us and poor of others. And anger in verse 26. Many of us have reasons to be angry with other people. And there is such a thing as righteous anger. But there is also an anger because we want to be justified internally. That we need to put off and be kind, as it says in verse 32, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are to put off the old man where we hold grudges, and we are to put on the new man where we forgive those who ask for forgiveness, where we don't hold grudges. Yes, it does take time to rebuild trust, but we can't harbor the anger. We must repent and put off those things. What about stealing and working? Let a man no longer steal, but work with his hands. Not just so that he can provide for himself, but so that he can provide for others. Corrupting talk, referred to in Ephesians 5 as crude joking. I think a lot of men struggle with this. I struggle with it at times, making crude jokes, not vulgar, but crude, because they're funny, because you want to have people laugh instead of thinking about heavenly things, sober things, eternal things, whatever is true, right, beautiful, to think on those things. Let us learn to put away corrupting talk and put on true righteousness so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in verse 30. And then he just kind of machine guns us with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice in verse 31. You know, I hit the hot topics of evolution and homosexuality and transgenderism and abortion that we can all agree on. But it is instructive to us that when Paul goes on in this letter, he's talking about things that a lot of us think are respectable sins. And he is commanding us, God is commanding us through the Apostle Paul to put off these things. And as one of your pastors who loves you dearly and desires to see all of the sheep in this congregation flourish and grow in Christ, I want to be very direct with you now. If you harbor in the secret regions of your mind and heart sympathy for these things, instead of a hatred for the sinful denial of God's authority, if you are harboring sympathy for things like abortion or the LGBTQ plus agenda or Darwinian evolution or materialism or anger, slander, corrupting talk, if you are harboring those things in your mind, then you must hear now on the authority of God's word that you must repent of these things. These things are not compatible with following Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. The very first thing when we learn about Christ is to repent of our sins, which means we acknowledge to God that what He says about us is right and we are wrong. And we turn from those things and repent of them. We must remember that these things belong to a darkened and ignorant and hard-hearted way of living and people who seek to justify and hide their sins. So I want to plead with you to just think about eternity and ask yourself the question, will any of these things be in the new heavens and the new earth? And then realize that you right now are to live and think and act by faith as citizens of that kingdom. Amen. Now, with that being said, if you are confused about these things, if you just struggle with these things because of a lack of discipleship and instruction in the Word of God, then please come to us. Let us know privately so that we can walk through the Scriptures with you and help you grow in your knowledge of Christ and your faith in Christ. If your desire is to be conformed to the Word of God and to follow Christ with fidelity, then there is no shame in asking for help that you might better understand why these things are sinful. However, I believe there's another group of people in the church, a group of people that know the Scriptures, that know that these things are contrary to what God has revealed, and yet they still keep those things secret because they know that they are in a church that disagrees with them. And if that's you, you enjoy being here. But you are harboring these things internally, secretly, because you know that the majority of this congregation disagrees with you. Well, I must be honest with you and tell you that if you refuse to repent of these things, you have no place here. This church, the gathering church, is an embassy of the kingdom of God here on earth. We are seeking to live by the principles of that kingdom, and we seek to live as citizens of that kingdom. And someone who denies that sin is sin has no place in God's kingdom and has no part in Christ. Just read the Scriptures. How many times are we told in the Scriptures that those who harbor these things in their heart to not be deceived, that they have no place in the kingdom of God? And if that's you, I want you to understand that we recognize you may be able to hide these things and to keep them secret from us, but you cannot keep them secret from God. And I want to exhort you that if you truly believe these things, then have the courage of your convictions and confess them publicly. Make them known. Come out of your cowardly closet and make it known, because hiding them from us may allow you to dwell safely among us and have us to love you during this life. But I want it to be known to you that what you hide now will be fully exposed by our chief shepherd when he appears and he separates the wheat from the chaff. Do not be comforted in our ignorance, because our King is not ignorant. You are naked and exposed before him, and he will not suffer the fool who harbors such sins in the secret regions of their heart and mind. As we close this morning and consider the seriousness of Paul's words in our passage today, I want you to understand that walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called does not mean a sinless existence. As John says, and we often read in our confession of sin, that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and we are calling God a liar. Rather, we put off the old man, and when we put on the new man, we confess our sins and we trust in God's faithfulness to forgive us of our sins. And it doesn't mean that we're never going to be confused about moral issues like abortion or evolution or LGBTQ+ things. It is normal for us to struggle with these things because of the remaining corruption and sinful desires that we have because of our flesh. But we need to remember what we spent the first 15 minutes talking about. Christ has delivered us from that body of death. And we are to live by faith in light of God's word, in obedience to Christ, and in the fruits of the Holy Spirit that He is working in us. Jesus calls us to Himself just as we are. But He does not leave us to live in any way we please. As Paul says in verse 22, the way we ought to have learned Christ is to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Brothers and sisters, belonging to Christ involves a rejection of an old life, of an old morality, of an old way of thinking. Those things belong to the time when we were strangers and aliens to God. But now that we have been united to Christ by faith alone, we must advance with a movement towards an embracing of and a celebration of not the old way, but a new way. One that is commensurate or equal to the fact that we have been adopted as God's children. He has made us citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We are to put on that new self, which is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul says it elsewhere in a way that perhaps we are more familiar with. When he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you having read your word from Ephesians 4, and as I have sought to expound upon it and apply it to our congregation, and those who are not only here with us in the room, but who are with us online. Lord, I recognize the way in which these things can be taken as mutually exclusive. If Christ has done all these things for me, if He has liberated me from my bondage to slavery, then why must I live now as a new creation? He's taken all of that punishment for me. He has been crucified for every sin that I have, will, or ever will commit. Father, help us as your children to learn that what we have been liberated from, we have been liberated from being slaves to sin. We have been liberated from living a life that is offensive to you. And we have been liberated from that to living a life that is pleasing to you. that these things are not mutually exclusive at all. That we stand before you holy and blameless only because of what your Son has accomplished for us. But you have called us, being united to him, to live in a way commensurate to that uniting. Help us, Father, to grasp these things, to learn, to look with suspicion on worldly philosophies, worldly ways of thinking. Father, do not lead us into the temptation of seeking to be conformed to the ways of this world and our culture, just so that people won't say mean things about us, people won't persecute us. Father, do not lead us into that temptation, but deliver us from that evil and lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that we would walk in the good works that you have prepared for us. That we would realize that we are a new man, a new woman in Christ. We have been united to him, and you have called us to live and think in new ways. Lord, help us as we reflect on this passage, as we pray, bring to mind through your Spirit areas of our lives that we still cling to the old man. Father, we ask that you would pry our grip away from that and cause us to cling to you. And we give you thanks again, Lord, as we stumble and walk through this life, that because of what you have worked in your Son, what you have accomplished in him, what you have promised to do in us, that we can trust that our old man is wasting away, our new man is being renewed day by day when we struggle with those sins that easily beset us. And Father, always remind us when we feel as though we're about to lose grip that it is you who are holding us fast. That if it was up to us, we would indeed perish. But we have confidence because of what you have promised in your word, that you will see to it that we persevere to the end, that your Son will see to it that we are presented to you without spot or wrinkle. Father, as someone that you have entrusted with watching over the souls of people in this congregation, I ask that you would take your word today, that you would kick any wolves among this flock in the teeth, that they would be so offended by what was preached today that they will either repent or leave. Father, our desire is to see them reconciled to you. But Lord, they must be reconciled to you. They must repent of their former manner of living. Father, if they refuse to do so, I ask that you would protect your sheep, that you would remove them from us, that you would protect our hearts from being knitted together with theirs, that we would see them for who they are, that we would seek to draw close to our other brothers and sisters and seek to, regardless of how painful it is, to follow Christ, to live a holy and righteous life before you. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen.